to have those of you who are able to physically be with us to be here. But also we want to welcome again those of you who are worshiping with us online. We appreciate you being with us in this worship time. And I hope and pray that everyone, whether you're with us physically or whether you're with us online, that you will be blessed having been here to worship with us today. We begin a new series of lessons today that I'm referring to or just calling Faith Warriors. Okay? And that's what we're going to focus on. And really, where this all begins is in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the writer there gives us a definition of faith. And this is what he has to say. And there are two key words in this definition. He says, faith is, first of all, being sure of what we hope for. And secondly, he says, it is certain of what we do not see. So when you think about faith, and especially as you think about being a faith warrior, and that's what I'm going to be encouraging and challenging all of us to do, is to be, to be faith warriors, I want to encourage you to really focus on being sure and certain, okay? Sure of what we hope for. We hope. And that hope is based on God's promises, okay? We hope for heaven, for eternal life with God. Now, understand something. When the writer of Hebrew uses the word hope here, it's not like so often today people use the word hope, okay? We ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, I hope so, okay? That's not what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. That's more of a wish where people oftentimes are kind of thinking, well, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things so that maybe I can squeak into heaven. All right? That is not biblical hope. All right? That's not what the writer is talking about. First of all, just a reminder to us all, we can't be good enough, okay? There is nothing that we can do to make us, quote-unquote, good enough to go to heaven. And as you've heard me say many, many times before, heaven is not going to be filled full of good people. You don't get to heaven because you're good. You get to heaven because you are saved, okay? There's a huge difference between those two. You see, when we say, I hope I'm good enough, what that refers to basically eliminates the death of Christ. Because it says, my salvation really depends on me being good enough. What we need to understand is that heaven is filled full of those who have been saved because we recognize that we were lost. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See? And so we have that kind of hope because of what Jesus has done for us, we're going to heaven. And we are certain of that. And as we finished up our study, our last study, we talked about expecting God's victory. You see, we are certain of that victory in Christ Jesus. Again, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So faith then, and all that we're going to be discussing and looking at in this study, faith is that kind of sureness and that kind of certainty in our lives. Okay? So, this kind of faith that we're focusing on in this study is our motivator. Okay? Our faith, when it is sure and it is certain, is our motivator. Because it moves us to obedience. Okay? It also gets us through the difficulties that we face in life. And it propels us to that victory that I mentioned a moment ago and that we talked about last week. So this kind of faith motivates us, it moves us in these ways so that we can be sure and certain of what God has promised to give each one of us. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical faith, okay? faith warriors. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us basically what some people refer to as a who's who amongst the faithful of Bible times. Okay? Goes back through the Old Testament and mentions all of these people, okay, who had great faith, and they exercised their faith in some very powerful ways. And so they are examples of real people of great faith. Not just some Bible characters that somebody made up, but they are real historical people. Secondly, it shows how they submitted themselves to God's will through faith. And then it also shows how God used them to fulfill His purposes. And that's what we're going to be focusing as we talk about faith warriors. We're going to be looking at some of these people of great faith. And hopefully, as we do that, we can answer two questions. The first one is, what did they do? What is it about this person? What did that person do in using their faith in such a powerful way? And then secondly, what can I learn from this? Those two questions I want to encourage you to focus on throughout this series of lessons that we'll be doing on faith warriors. The challenge, again, is for us to have such great faith that we, like them, will truly be faith warriors for God. Okay? So, this first lesson on faith warriors, we're going to talk about Abel. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Abel, but what it does say is really powerful. Okay? So in other words, there's not chapters and chapters and chapters that we read about Abel. There's only just a couple of things that the Bible tells us. But what it does tell us is some pretty powerful stuff. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. We focus on, first of all, a better sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. And when did that happen? When God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now take a look at what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. Okay? It was all done by faith. First of all, what Abel did was done by faith. Okay? And by that faith, the faith of a warrior, Abel offered a better sacrifice than what his brother Cain did. And because of his faith, or by that faith, God commended him and spoke well of his offering. And by that faith of a warrior, Abel still speaks even to you and I today. In other words, there are some very important lessons that you and I can learn listening to what Abel has to say. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. But it begins with understanding this idea of a better sacrifice. Well, we have this particular question to start with. Where did the idea of sacrifices come from? Because the story of Cain and Abel in the Bible really is the first that we have of men offering sacrifices to God. Okay? Where did they come from? Well, it originated apparently from the story of Adam and Eve's sin and their fall from God's from a relationship with God, where the Bible tells us after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, right? And they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. But what it tells us is after God confronts them with their sin and all of that part of the story, it tells us the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, you know, we so often read through that text very casually, you know, but have you ever stopped to really think and consider where did the garments of skin come from? Well, they had to come from animals, okay, who were sacrificed. Their blood was shed to cover the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. Because, and don't miss this part of it. We see Adam and Eve tried to cover their own nakedness, right? But what man's attempt to do is inadequate. And so God used the skins of animals. So in other words, some animals had to die so their skin could be used to make clothes to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. And of course, that is a type, if you will, of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice, him dying for our sins. The sacrifice that Cain and Abel offered that we read about in the scriptures is not very likely to be the first sacrifices then that were offered to God on the part of man. Okay? If you read through the text, what's written there is really too casual in its writing to account for this to be the very first time. In other words, if it were the very first time, it likely would have stated more information about the fact that this sacrifice was being made and why and so forth. But it doesn't. It just tells us here they are offering this sacrifice. And so, again, the idea here is that it likely was not something new that they were doing in this sacrifice that is recorded for us made by Cain and Abel. Most likely, their father Adam offered sacrifices before Cain and Abel ever did. And they learned sacrifice from their father. Okay? Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this text, says this: "More nearly true is the supposition that sacrifices were originated by their father, Adam. And since no commandment is recorded authorizing or requesting sacrifice from man as a thing divinely sought, we are no doubt nearer the truth when we let sacrifice originate spontaneously on man's part as a natural expression of a devout spirit and of gratitude toward the omnipotent giver of all good things." So what is he saying? Basically, that most likely Adam instituted or began the sacrifices as an expression of his gratitude to God for forgiving him of his sin. You remember the story. God didn't take Adam's life for his sin. What did he do? He cast him out of the garden. He punished him. But he also gave the first prophecy to Adam and Eve of the promise of a Savior that would come. And so likely out of that gratitude, Adam began offering sacrifices to God. Animal sacrifices, at least in part. We then come to this particular part of it, the question of some versus the fat portions. Because that's really what the story of the sacrifice of Cain and Abel is really all about. Okay? We have a sacrifice offered by these two brothers. One is accepted, the other is rejected by God. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of folks who teach that the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not is because Abel offered a blood sacrifice of an animal, where Cain just simply offered some fruit or vegetables of his garden. That is not so. Okay, wait a minute, let's go back here. That is not really what it's all about. It's not about a grain or a vegetable offering versus an animal sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with Cain offering the fruit of his fields and Abel offering the fruit of his flocks. They both, in other words, gave according to their income. Does that sound familiar? Which is what we are all instructed to do, right? To give according to our income. That's what these two brothers did. All right? Notice in Genesis chapter 4, where it tells us about the birth of Cain and Abel, it says here that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And then look at this last part of it. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. They had two different occupations, if you will, two different sources of income. One was a keeper of the fields, and the other was a keeper of the soil, okay, or the field, so to speak. They both had a different job to do. Well, here's another interesting thing about this. Where did they get those two different occupations? Well, they got them most likely from their father. Each one of the sons took one of their father's two primary activities. Okay? First of all, in telling the story of creation and what God did in putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he tells us here the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. That was Adam's job, okay, was to work and to keep the garden, okay? Now you say, wait a minute, I thought that the Garden of Eden was supposed to be this place of paradise and didn't have any work. Well, no, that's not true. Apparently, it needed to have work done. But what we see is a difference after Adam and Eve sinned and God confronted them with it. Look at what he says. He said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it," look at what he says, "cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it." This was different than the way that Adam and Eve were having to work the soil before sin. Before sin, the soil gave its fruit without any problem whatsoever. It was not toilsome labor. It was not work in terms of hard, difficult labor, having to pull weeds and all of those kind of things. But after sin, that was part of Adam's punishment. You will work the ground, you'll eat from it, but you will do it in toil and labor. Tending animals, at the very least, having to tend some animals to be able to make more clothes. Okay, I doubt very seriously that Adam and Eve continued wearing the same garments that God made for them originally for the rest of their lives. Okay, they would have had to make more clothes to cover their nakedness, to continue to cover it, and for their children. They would have had to continue to make more clothes. Well, where are they going to get the clothes from? The skins. It's going to come from animals. So therefore, it was necessary for Adam to have flocks or herds of goats, whatever, to be able, at the very least, to be able to have the resources to provide clothing for he and his family. And so what we see is Cain and Abel each taking one of those two occupations, if you will. Okay, one tending the soil, working the soil, and the other tending the flocks. What's the difference? Well, it's all about the attitude of the heart. That is everything. Okay? Cain simply gave some of what he had acquired. Abel gave the fat portions of the firstborn. You see the difference between those two, an attitude of the heart. Giving the best that you have, that's what the fat portions refers to. And not only that, but of the firstborn. And the whole issue, and we see that under the law of Moses, a requirement to give of the firstborn was because that was an act of, help me out here, it was an act of faith. Warrior-like faith, you see, that allowed someone to give of the first fruits in faith that God was going to continue to bless them with more afterwards. So we give of the first fruits, you see. And that's a whole lot different than just giving some of what we have. Cain gave likely because it was time to give. In other words, again, that this wasn't the first time they offered sacrifices. They likely did it on some regular basis. And so it was time to give. So let me see what I got here. I'll give some of this. Versus Abel, who gave in faith, likely because of his gratitude to God. He gave out of faith the best that he had to offer. And so when we look at this difference between the two sacrifices that were given, some versus the fat portions, just taking some of what I have without a whole lot of thought, without any kind of gratitude and love for God, but just saying, well, I got to give something, so let me just give this. Versus, yes, I need to give to God because of what He has done for me, and I'm going to give Him the best that I have. And Abel did that because he was a faith warrior. And God spoke well of his offering, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Okay. In Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Okay. Now, we need to understand that look with favor doesn't mean that up from heaven, God is kind of going, You know? It's not just the look on God's face that the writer is talking about. It is God's acceptance, talking about to them and either accepting or rejecting what each one had offered in their sacrifice. He accepted one, he rejected the other. The Lord spoke with each of them. Most likely, God spoke with Cain and Abel like he had done with their parents. Remember, this particular period of time is referred to as the patriarchal age of the Bible, of Bible history. And it's referred to that because it is the time when God spoke directly with the fathers, with his people. Okay? So, in this accepting and rejecting, it was likely not the very first time that Cain and Abel ever heard God speak. Okay? It was not, therefore, a new experience for them. Look at what it tells us in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 4. The Lord said to Cain, okay? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Some translations say master it. Now, much like, and you've heard me talk about this many times before, much like the event when the Lord, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I have said many times, the way that that is written, it is in such a way that it tells us that this was something that occurred likely on a regular basis. Adam and Eve did not respond by going, "Oh, what's that noise, that strange noise that we're hearing? We better hide because we don't know what that is." They knew exactly what that sound was. They had heard it many times before. It is the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He's come to visit with us again. And that's the reason they hid, was because now they did not want to face God because of their sin. And likewise, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel likely had heard at least God talking. See? And that's why in this particular text we don't hear Cain going, "What is that? Wait a minute. What is that noise?" Oh no, he knew exactly what it was. It was God speaking to him. Not only was God speaking to him, but God was warning him about his attitude of his heart. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And that indicates to us that there was something obviously wrong with Cain's sacrifice. Because if he had done it right, it would have been accepted. But it was not accepted. See? He gave Cain a warning, intending to help him to change his course of his thoughts and his behavior. And Albert Barnes again says this: Cain should have displayed sorrow over his sin rather than anger over the God who graciously warned him. He didn't. He was just angry. So angry that as we read the story on, we know that he spoke to his brother and he went out into the field and he killed his brother Abel. He was so angry. He didn't listen to God's warning. Why? Because his heart was bad. Okay? And finally, we need to understand how all this applies to us, and we need to understand the importance of living sacrifices. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And then he says this, that offering your bodies as living sacrifices, he says, is your spiritual act of worship. Now, understand that what Paul is telling us here is there's an important view that we need to have in order to offer these sacrifices in the right way. And that view needs to be view of God's mercy, which I am convinced, as I indicated earlier, is the way apparently that Abel was offering his sacrifice. And the way that perhaps Adam, his father, had taught him before him to offer those sacrifices in view of God's mercy. And the Apostle Paul calls upon every single one of us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, excuse me, in the same way. Okay? In view of God's mercy. You see, when we keep God's mercy, that is what He has done for us in spite of our sin, when we keep that ever before us, then it becomes easy to sacrifice ourselves to that kind of a God. Amen? And that, Paul says, becomes our spiritual act of worship to that God of which we are eternally grateful. So therefore, we got to decide. We need to be very careful about how we bring that sacrifice. that sacrifice of ourselves, our bodies, the work that we do, the things that we do, the things that we say, everything about us, we need to be careful about how we bring that sacrifice. And by the way, this also applies to the sacrifice in our giving, okay, monetarily, that we take a collection, whatever the sacrifice is. We need to be careful how we bring those sacrifices to God, because there's not but one of two ways to do it. We either do it like Abel, who did so out of faith, and he was accepted, or we do it like Cain, who did so out of formality and with a cold heart, and he was rejected. It's not but one of two ways. And we need to think very carefully how we are offering our sacrifice to God. And my challenge is for us to look at Abel's sacrifice and to be a faith warrior like him. Okay? Faith warriors. Folks, we need very much to wake up when it comes to being faith warriors. The battle is getting more and more fierce every day. All you got to do is look around at what's going on around us. And you know, the battle is getting more and more fierce. Okay? What kind of a warrior are you going to be? Okay? My challenge, and through today and through this series of lessons, is to challenge us all to become stronger and better warriors of faith. Now, Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us that we're going to use as an invitation song. For those who are here with us physically this morning, if you would like to respond to the invitation, if there's something that we can do for you, if you have a prayer request or need, you can let me know. You can come up and let me know. You can go in the back, and Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to talk to him, have a private prayer or conversation with him. Wes, are you going to go in the back also? Okay, Wes will be back there with Dale. And while we're singing this invitation song, those of you who are worshiping with us online, if you have a prayer request or a need that we can address and you'd like for us to do that, you can text either Dale or Wes, and their numbers will be up there on the screen with the songs. And you can text them and let them know, and we will address your prayer requests that you have. And if there is anyone there who is at a point in your life where you recognize that you need Christ in your life and you're not a Christian, you're ready to make a commitment to follow Christ, then you can do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life, then call upon him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God, and you need to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and we can make that happen as soon as is possible for you. All you got to do is call us or text us and let us know that you're ready to do that, and we will make it happen. And so the invitation is extended to anyone. So Chuck, come on up and lead us, and let's stand together and sing.